It will be well as you say it is well. It will become well as you say it is well. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, we'll do that. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turn to someone and tell them it is well. Amen. Welcome them to Word of Life. And you can be seated. Amen. I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Job. Or as one preacher called it, the book of Job. But let's look at Job chapter 3. For those of you who may be wondering, Job is right in front of the book of Psalms. So if you find Psalms, just keep going to the front of your Bible and you'll run into Job. We're talking about this morning how to be brave. And in fact, this is the last in this string of messages, I do believe. Next weekend is Easter weekend, and I want to invite you, if you can, to move to another service. Now, in the past, we've asked this for our benefit as a church family, if you could move to another service to open up space in this service. For new people to come in, that would help us. But next weekend, we ask it not only for our benefit, but for your benefit. Because what takes place on Easter is all the people who claim to go to this church are actually going to be here. They're all going to be here. It's amazing. With that, we need room for those people. But we also need room for all the people you're bringing and for the people that we're advertising to in the community. So if you can help us out with that, that would be great. So we've got Easter next weekend. Then after that, I'm praying about a new series. We'll start. We could continue with this one. We'll just see as the Lord leads. But if things go according to the plan, this could be our last message in the series, How to Be Brave. I want, in this service, just to put the final nail in the coffin of fear in your life. Let's just bury the thing and just make a decision that at no point in our life will we tolerate fear in any shape, form, or fashion. Fear is dangerous. Fear is faith's reciprocal. The thing that God has designed faith to do in your life, Satan learned from that and introduced this thing called fear so that he could do some things in our lives. I've noticed this, if you can put this up on the screens, I've been thinking about this a lot. I've noticed this in my own life. Of course, that's the only life I live, so that's the only life I can judge by. But I've noticed this, that in my life, most of the fear that I've experienced is due to the fact, now this is huge, that I am listening to myself instead of talking to myself. I've noticed this, that in my life, when I am afraid or dealing with fear, anxiety, worry, it's because I am listening to myself instead of talking to myself. When I'm afraid, I've noticed I'm stationary. Typically, it could be activity around me, but I'm not very active. I'm stationary with my flesh, but on the inside, there's turmoil. On the inside, there is a conversation. On the inside, there is a thought that is trying to take root in my life. When I'm afraid, I've noticed it's me taking that thought and rolling it over, meditating on it, if you will. The word meditate means to chew on. And whenever fear is gaining place in my life, I've noticed that I'm chewing on that thought. Now, last year, I had something happen to me that I've never had happen to me before. Last year, there were three times where fear just sat on me. Just sat on me. It weighed on me. I understood the term, the spirit of fear, like never before. We know that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, a lot of people, when they hear that spirit of fear, they think he's talking about a demon. He's not talking about a demon. The spirit of fear is a demon, then power, love, and a sound mind are angels. No, he's not talking about demons and angels. He's talking about an attitude. When you're in faith, there's love weighing on you. You carry it with you. There's a peace, a sound mind weighing on you. You walk in with it. When you're in faith, there's a spirit of power about you. There's power in your eyes. There's power in your words. There's power in your demeanor. Faith will change your countenance without fail every time. Well, fear will too. And a spirit of fear is where fear has gained preeminence in your life. I'll put it this way. Fear has saturated your soul. And I'd never had that happen to me before until last year. And there were three times on three different occasions where I just had fear saturate me. And I didn't tell anyone about it. I was waging this war, if you will, on the inside. And the first two times it happened to me, I shook it just by getting back into my routine. Now, I like routine. I'm a big fan of routine. I believe that first you make your habits and then your habits make you. And so I try to maintain a good routine in God's word, a good routine with physical health, a good routine with things. And so with that, I noticed that the first two times that this happened, my routine, just living the life I live, pulled me out of it. But here's the thing, until you deal with the root of something, you can never ultimately stop the fruit. And you can take the fruit and you can throw it away, but until you deal with the root of something, you can't ever change the fruit that the root is producing. And I still had this root within me. And the third time it happened, it was the most severe time. And it wasn't a panic attack by any stretch of the imagination. I've seen panic attacks before. But on the inside, there was just this turmoil. And the third time it happened, I was on my way to go see God's football team play, the New Orleans Saints. And if he was going to root for a team, who else would he root for? The Saint, exactly. And so with this, we were going down there. I can't remember if it was a Sunday night or a Monday night game, but typically every year, me and my wife will go see the Red Sox play, which is our favorite baseball team. And we'll go see the Saints play. In fact, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to go see the Red Sox play the Philadelphia Phillies in Philadelphia. So if any of you know where I can get a good Philly cheesesteak, feel free to email me at pastor@thelife.cc. But anyway, we were going down to go see the Saints play. And with this, the whole car ride, my wife fell asleep, as so happens on every long car ride that I take with my wife. And so I'm sitting there, stationary and silent, which is fear's favorite place for you. Stationary and silent. Nothing to do but think. And with this, man, the whole time I'm driving, this fear is just building in me. And what was so funny is if there's any time in my life where I should not have been afraid, it would be this season. In the sense of, there was nothing in my life that was not going in the right direction or trending in the right direction. And there have been plenty of moments in my life where I would not have been able to say that. But I mean, at this point in my life, when these attacks were coming, it was, everything is good. I mean, it's good. It's I wouldn't change it. If it keeps trending, we're in good shape. But it was this overwhelming fear of the future. It was really the same fear that Job was having. This fear of, what if I lose it? What if I make a wrong decision? What if I make a mistake? What if this happens in my health? What if this happens in the church? What if this happens with trying to take out a loan of that size? What if this happens if you build a new sanctuary too big? What if this happens? And, well, what if that happens? And what if this happens? And with this, those thoughts came to me But then I chose to keep thinking those thoughts. See, there are times when fear comes to us all. You open up the mail and it's an unexpected bill, and fear comes in and you wonder, where are we going to pay this? But it's one thing to deal with fear. It's a whole nother thing to deal with the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is where you take that thought and you meditate on it day after day after day until that thing has saturated your soul. See, it's one thing to be sad. It's a whole nother thing to deal with depression. Sadness is a momentary event that can happen, and it can pass through you. A couple of hours, a couple of days, it's gone. Depression, though, is sadness weighing on you. It's one thing to be angry. We all get angry. Things in life make us angry. Wednesday night after church, I was driving home with Chick-fil-A that I picked up for my children, and someone cut me off. Literally, like if I wouldn't have pulled over into the oncoming traffic lane, and thankfully there was no oncoming traffic, if I wouldn't have pulled over to the lane, they would have hit my car with my children on the side they would have hit. And my daughter had a Chick-fil-A Sprite, and when it happened, she squeezed the cup, and we had just gotten it, squeezed the cup burst, and Sprite went everywhere, all over the truck I had just cleaned. And with that, you feel angry, right? That's one thing to feel angry, but it's a whole other thing to live in strife. Strife is anger weighing on you. It's one thing to get offended, deal with unforgiveness. It's a whole other thing to have a root of bitterness. Bitterness is where unforgiveness is weighing on you. It's one thing to be afraid. It's a whole other thing to have the spirit of fear. Spirit of fear is where fear is weighing on you. And it is the most dangerous thing to your destiny. Oh, it's dangerous. And with this, I'm stationary and silent, and I'm just rolling over all of these thoughts. And we finally get to the hotel. We check in. And we're just there for one night, and we're changing. I'm putting on my Jimmy Graham jersey. I can't believe they traded him to the Seahawks of all people. And with this, anyway, I'm still going to wear the jersey, though. But with this, I'm putting on the jersey, and I just finally sit down in the chair that's in the room. And as I sit down, I just feel this fear, and I'm not really even paying attention to what I'm doing, but I always take books with me. Wherever I go, I try to take a book. I like to read. I believe in reading. I believe in seeking wisdom. I believe it's the principal thing. So I always try to take books with me. And with this, I had taken three books that Brother Dean had given me. And he had made mention that these books have blessed him. So whenever someone tells me that, I try to get to those books and try to find what blessed them in those books. And so I'm reading these books. And the first one I open up is a book that has really nothing in it but confessions, where it's the Word of God written out, and their goal in the book is to get you to speak that word out, to speak it over you, over your family, over your life. And I'm reading this book, and as I'm reading it, I just feel like the Holy Spirit is prompting me to begin saying it, speaking it. And so I start underneath my breath. You know, we're in a hotel, and you want to be respectful of people around you. My wife is there. But anyway, I just start speaking this scripture. And as I do, I can feel this war, if you will, going on in my heart, the war against the thing that is coming out of my mouth. And it feels like it's the complete opposite of the thing that's going on in my mind. In fact, I'm realizing that I am saying the exact opposite of the fear that is within me. The Word of God will always counteract and contradict fear. And so I'm speaking this, and I can feel this war going on inside of me. Heard an old story. I like this story. Heard an old story. Years ago, I'll tell you this story, and then we'll get back to my original story. There was a young Indian in an Indian tribe, and he came up to the chief, and he said, "Chief, I'm dealing with fear. I'm dealing with fear." He said, "How do I beat fear? See you out there being so brave. How do I beat fear?" And the chief looked at the scout, and he told him this. He said, "Within every person, there are two wolves." Scout said, "Two wolves?" He said, "Yes, two wolves. Two wolves within every person." He said, "There's a dark wolf, and there's a light wolf. And both of them are constantly warring against one another. The scout asked the chief, which wolf is going to win? And the chief said to the scout, whichever one you feed the most. Within your heart and your life, there's fear and faith. Fear and faith. Fear and faith. And they both require you to feed them. You have to feed your faith, and you have to feed fear in order for it to grow. And with this, the enemy is diligent to bring thoughts of fear into your life. It could be you feel something in your body. You feel this symptom in your body. Immediately, a thought comes to you, a fear of what it could be, of what it might be. And his goal is for you to not just take that thought for a second or a minute, but to take ownership of that thought. His goal is for you to meditate on that thought. Why? It's trying to produce roots. And once it produces roots, it's going to produce some fruit. You're going to start acting on it, and you're going to start talking about it. And that's a dangerous place to be. Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Everyone say, take no thought. Now, how would you know if you've taken it or not? Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, notice, you're going to have thoughts come to you, thoughts of fear. What are we going to do? Where are we going? What are we going to eat? Are we going to pay the bills? This is what Jesus is getting at. What happens if this doesn't work out? He said, you're going to have thoughts that come to you. But he said, just because they come to you doesn't mean you have to take them. And the enemy's goal is for you to take thought, for you to pay attention to the thoughts he's giving you. Why? He wants you to take so much thought to it that it saturates your soul that you begin to act on it. And even beyond acting on it, you begin talking those thoughts, saying those thoughts. And when he's got you saying those thoughts, he's got you right where he wants you. Jesus said this. I'm going to get back to my story. Don't worry. Jesus said this in Mark 4. He said, if you don't understand this parable, he said, there's no point in you trying to understand anything else I'm telling you. He said, if you don't get this, nothing else I teach is going to matter a lick. You got to get this first. He said, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a farmer who has a seed. He goes out and sows that seed. He says, the seed is the word of God. He said, in your life and mine, God's going to sow the word of God into your life. But he said, it comes in a seed form. He said, now for some people, they hear that and they receive it with gladness. But he said, over a period of time, they just lose it. They forget about it. They lose sight of it. They don't pay any attention to it whatsoever. He said, there are some people, though, who they grab a hold of that seed. They take that seed. But he said, then they get distracted. They get caught up with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of other things, and they start chasing those things instead of paying attention to the Word of God. He said, but there are some other people who take the Word of God and meditate on it, give themselves wholly to it. He said, for those people, the Word of God will produce 30, 60, or 100-fold of the seed that was sown into them. That seed grew roots, then it produces fruit. See, in this series, just using this series, there have been many seeds of the Word of God sown into you. Now, for some of you, it'll never benefit you at all, because as soon as you leave the service, you forget exactly what we talked about. But he said, in other people's lives, they will hear a type of this series, and they'll grab a hold of it for a season. They'll replay the podcast. But with this, an event in life will happen, and they'll get so tied up with that event, they'll forget all about that series. But he said, for others, they'll keep paying attention to it. And the degree that they pay attention to it will be the degree it is produced in their life. The more you pay attention to it, the more fruit it will produce. But first, it's got to get a root in you. Jesus said, this is how I produce things in my kingdom. Whatever gets in you will come on you. Say that with me. Say, whatever gets in me, it's going to come on me. And God says, I want my word to get in you, because if it gets in you, it's not going to come on you. It'll never come on you till it gets in you first. Well, how would you know if it's gotten in you? It'll modify your words, it'll modify your actions. out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will begin to speak. It'll modify. It'll change your demeanor. It'll change your look. It'll change your eyes. It'll change your mouth. There's power there because the Word of God is in you. Changes you. First it comes in you, then it comes on you. The same thing is true with fear. It starts as a seed. And sometimes that seed, we just forget all about it. We feel that initial fear, that little initial sense of worry, terror, or anxiety, but immediately we get distracted by other things and we forget it. We forget it. It's like it never happened. Then we get that little initial seed, but then, like I said earlier, our routine pulls us out of it. We kept it for a while, but then we get back to keeping the kids, or we get back to preschool lines, or we get back to work, or we get back to these things, and we just forget about it. But he said there are some things that stick, and a little root grows down on the inside. You've taken ownership of that thought, and the way you know you have is you've changed. People want to know, why are you quiet? Something's different about you. It'll change your demeanor. What's wrong with you? You'll hear that. What's wrong with you? What are you thinking about? You'll hear wives tell their husbands, talk to me. Talk to me. Fear changes you. And when your soul is saturated with fear, you've taken that thought. That thought didn't just come, you've taken it. And its ultimate goal is to get you to start talking it, because your words have the power of life and death in your life. And if it can get you talking that mess, it gives the enemy legal access to mess with your life. So as I'm quoting the word, I can sense I'm feeding the right wolf. I'm looking at my mirror, in that hotel room, about to go to a Saints game. And steadily my voice is rising, speaking the word of God over my life. And I feel that fear just break in my heart. And this faith arises in my soul, and I can feel it. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, never, ever, 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 ever again try to outthink fear. You can't out-meditate fear. You can't outthink fear. You outspeak fear. Remember David with Goliath? Every time Goliath opened up his mouth, what did David do? He opened up his mouth. Goliath said, I'm going to kill you. David said, no, I'm going to kill you. Goliath said, I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds. He said, no, you're not. I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds. Goliath said, what am I that you would send a kid out here to approach me with a stick? David said, I'm about to kill you. And he did. The problem with the nation of Israel was every time Goliath spoke, you know what they did? They thought about it. They just sat back and thought about it. You know what they did after that? After they thought about it for so long, they began talking about what fear was saying to them. David didn't take enough time to think about it. He just immediately answered fear with his words. Fear, I'm telling you, the fear that I have seen in my life is a direct result of me talking, or me listening to myself instead of talking to myself. And in Job's life, it was the same thing. Job, we know Job, the book of Job, was an amazing man. And then God turned Job's captivity around. But Job went through some things. Oh, man, he went through some things. And with this in Job's life, there's many theological reasons that I guess you could point to as to why what happened to Job happened to Job. But to me, I see what we're going to look at this morning to be the biggest reason it happened to him. Is some way or another, in the middle of a perfect life, a seed of fear was sown into his heart. Job, from the outside looking in, had it all, man. I mean, he had the possessions, he was the richest man in his hemisphere. I mean, this was a man blessed by God. His family was right. He's got his kids working in the family business. I mean, everything is great. Great on the outside. But something was miserable on the inside. You know what I found? I found that the mind can turn heaven into hell and hell into heaven. It's all the way you think. The mind can take a picture-perfect situation. If it meditates on the wrong thing, it can turn heaven into hell. could take that perfect situation, pinpoint everything that's wrong about life, pinpoint something to be afraid of, and you could take a person in a perfect situation and then be miserable. And Job, from the outside looking in, he's got this perfect life, but at some point, the enemy sowed fear into him, and he couldn't shake it. And he says something once all of this turmoil has kind of taken place, once the final last thing that could go wrong did go wrong, Job uttered something. And it reveals his pattern before the attack. Let's look at it here in Job chapter 3 in verse 25. Success and failure always, always, always leave clues. Here's a big clue. Job chapter 3 verse 25. It says, for the thing, oh, this is huge. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest. Notice his actions have changed. Neither was I quiet. His words had changed. And trouble came. Notice, before trouble came, his actions changed. Before trouble came, his words changed. Now go back up to verse 25. For the thing which I have greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. Very interesting. Are you kidding me? I've only got 3 minutes and 52 seconds left. Woo, mercy. Mercy, mercy. We got to speed this up. Now, question. Job said, the thing that, which I've greatly feared has come upon me. So let me ask you this. Did tragedy hit Job's life and then Job was afraid of the tragedy? Or did tragedy enter into Job's heart before it entered into Job's life? Which one happened? The last one. You would think that it'd be the opposite, that something bad happens and then fear comes. But Job said, no. Something bad happened in here before it happened out there. He said, in fact, before all of this happened, I greatly feared that this would happen. He said, before this came unto me, I saw it taking place in my heart. Question, did it come in Job before it came on Job? Yes, it did. Job said, before any of this came on me, it was already in me. I greatly feared this happening. What was his fear? His fear was, this is too good to be true. I could lose this. What happens if this happens with my kids? What happens if this happens at work? What happens if this happens in the business? And these thoughts so bombarded him that he said, I greatly feared this happening. Well, he not only says this, but we see him doing this before the tragedy happens. Go over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And let's look here in verse 5. Job 1 in verse 5. This was before the tragedy. Job said, before there was tragedy, I had fear in my heart. Let's look at it here in Job 1 verse 5. And so it was when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, fear will always modify your actions and modify your words. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Fear is running this man's life. Before his sons have ever missed it, before he sinned, he's thinking, well, what if they have sinned? In advance, he's offering sacrifices for sins that haven't even been committed. Why? He's afraid. He's afraid all of this is going to come to a halt. He's afraid all of this could end. And before it did end, he saw it ending in here. Faith is a vision of a confident expectation of God showing and manifesting his goodness in your life. Fear is a negative expectation of the enemy working destruction in your life, your body, your family, your finances. You've got to get that fear out of you. You've got to hate it. You've got to punish it. You've got to declare war on it. And the way you declare war on it is you do not try to outthink it. Here's how you beat fear. You say the exact opposite of the thing you're afraid of. If the enemy is bringing fear to your life about something, It is founded in a lie. God deals in truth. The enemy deals in lies. So if he's pitching you this lie of fear, it means the opposite is the truth. Meaning if he's telling you you are not going to make it, it means it's God's will for you to make it. So instead of you listening and meditating to, I'm not going to make it, what would you say? I am going to make it. Instead of worrying about all the things that could happen on the job, if you mess up this, or if, what if I say this wrong? You say, no, when I get to the job, everything's going to go according to God's best. I'm going to have the tongue of the learned. I'm going to say the right thing in Jesus' name. If the enemy tells you this is it, this disease is going to take your life, you say out of your mouth, no, I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. If the enemy tells you, look at you, you're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. You do not sit back and say, I'm just getting so weak. And people ask you, how you doing? I'm just getting weak. No, the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Don't sit back and feel weak, think weak, say, I am strong in Jesus' name. You don't negotiate with terror, ever. Ever. You do not negotiate with terror. There's only one thing to do with terror. You fight it. You declare war on it. So who? That's the first thing I want you to do. Is whatever fear is telling you, say the complete opposite of the thing fear is telling you. The second thing I want you to do is this. If you cannot end it with this phrase, and that's just the way I want it, don't say it. If you cannot end it with, and that's just the way I want it, don't say it. For instance, these kids are driving me up the wall. If you can't end it with, and that's just the way I want it, don't say it. I tell you what, it just seems like my metabolism is so slow. It's slower than Lakeland Drive and 5 o'clock traffic. Slow metabolism. If you can't end it with, and that's just the way I want it, stop saying it. Just seems like you can't find good help anywhere around here. I tell you, search and search, trying to look for good help. If you can't end it with, and that's just the way I want it, don't say it. Then you got other people saying there's just no good jobs. You go in and try to interview for a job, and you can't even find one. If you can't end it with, and that's just the way I want it, don't say it. Jesus said, you remember Jesus. Jesus said, in Mark chapter 11 and verse 23, he said, if you believe something with your heart, if your heart has been saturated by a thought, good or bad, if you believe something in your heart and you say it with your mouth, you will have what you say. Jesus said, if you believe it with your heart and say it with your mouth, you will see it in your life. Jesus said, if you believe it with your heart and you say it with your mouth, you will see it in your life. And fear wants to move you into a place where you honestly believe that thing in your heart and you begin saying it with your mouth. Why? He wants you to see that in your life. Don't let him have that pleasure. Amen. Instead, boldly, everyone say boldly. Boldly. God likes us bold. Boldly proclaim the word of God over your life, over your family, over your future. Proclaim the word of God over your relationships, over your children, over your family. Proclaim the word of God over your finances. Call them blessed in Jesus' name. When you look at it, believe the blessing of God rests on it. So there's no other choice but for it to increase and multiply and fill the earth. I was talking to a pastor. I'm over time. I don't care. I was talking to a pastor. I'll get you out of here, I promise. I was talking to a pastor. He pastored in another community not too far away. And he told me, he said, you know what? It just seems like all these people who live in this community are just church hoppers. Just church hoppers. They hop, 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 hop from one church to another. He said, you know what I'm thinking? He said, I'm thinking I'm going to move this church to another community. And he named the community. He said, and that community, the people are stable. Just stable people in that community. Once they attend a church, they're at a church for life.
We'll move the church there. I'm listening to this. And what was funny is, 2 weeks earlier, I had talked to someone who was pastoring in the community where he said he wanted to move. And you know what he said? The exact same thing. He said, I tell you what, the people here are just religious. Just religious. They want to try a non-denominational church for only so often. But he said, with that, if it doesn't have Presbytery or Baptist by its name, they just leave and go back to that. They want to come and experience it, see what it's all about, but they just go back to where it is. You know where I'm going? I'm going to move to this community and name that other community. Now, what happened there? They used their words to describe what they saw, and God never told you to do that. God never told you to use your words to describe what you see. God told you to use your words to change what you see. He did not say, sit back and describe the mountain. Describe the mountain. Talk about the mountain. Talk about how these people church out. Talk about how this community is growing. He didn't say, sit back and describe what's going on with your kids or your finances. And that's all most people do. They describe what's going on. They describe the problem. They describe the sickness. They sit back and talk about it. And God said, no, no, no. I never told you to describe the problem. I told you to speak to the problem. To speak to the mountain. He said, if you would do that, you would start seeing some things change around here. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm not letting fear have any place in my life. Amen. We're going to live by faith. I believe you will too. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We love you, Lord, so much. I thank you, Lord, for these amazing, wonderful, beautiful people. I ask you, Lord, to eradicate fear from them. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, real quick. If you're here and you need to make a decision for Jesus, I don't know what that decision may be, but I guarantee you, you do. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Joel, I know in my life right now I am far from him. If that's you, you know it is. The Holy Spirit. Oh, I love the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for him. His chief job description is to draw all men to Jesus. And if you're far from Christ today, for whatever reason, I guarantee you he's nudging you. He's drawing you. He's saying, that's you, that's you, that's you. So in this service today, I'm not going to ask you to walk the aisles. We'll do that next week. Right now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're safe. If that's you, you say, Pastor Joel, that's me. I feel that tug on my heart that I need to make a decision for Christ. Right now, this is just between you and God. But if that's you right now, lift up your hand. Right now. Right now. Hands going up all over the place. All over the place. Just lift up your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else but this. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. That's you. You say, Pastor Joel, I know I need Christ. Just lift up your hand. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. God bless you. Oh, he loves you. Now, everyone, whether you raised your hand or did not, say this with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. My past, it's washed away. I thank you, Lord. All things have been made new. I ask you, Father, to forgive all of my sins. And since you forgive me, I forgive myself. And I say boldly, this is the beginning of the best days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. We want to thank you so much for coming out to worship with us.